always try to determine what's a good message series, things that I feel God has laid on my heart to share. And one of the things has been a series on the cross. And where does the cross of Jesus Christ take us? But I will tell you that when you begin to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ and what he went through, get ready for some spiritual warfare. Because if there's one thing that Satan does not like, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to talk about for the next 5 or 6 weeks the cross and where it leads us. There are a lot of churches today, and I didn't realize this, that don't even display a cross. And I know of a particular church that doesn't display a cross because the Bible says does not say that you should have a cross. And I understand that, and I understand that that's why we have so many different denominations, but it also makes me wonder, what is the relevancy of the cross then if we don't acknowledge it? What's the significance of the cross? What led me to the cross? Our lives go on day to day. We get up, we go to work, we come home, we eat dinner, we watch some TV, we go to bed, get up the next morning, and the routine starts all over again. And I hope that through this message series that we can and see and will see that there's more to our lives through the cross of Jesus Christ than just that routine that a lot of people go through. I talked to someone this week who was talking to a young person, and they were saying that they asked such insightful questions. Questions that you would never believe, and this was probably a 12 or 13 year old young man, said probably questions that you would never think that someone might ask. But he went on to say, without the question, there's no need of an answer. And so without the question of what sin is in our lives, there's no need for the answer of the cross until we begin to think about that and we begin to realize what it is. David said in Psalm 90, verse 2, he said, that from everlasting to everlasting, God is eternal. God was before, and I know that's a difficult thing to understand, maybe to grasp, to get our arms around, to get a hold of. That before the Garden of Eden, God was. Today, God is. And to try to wrap your mind around that can become a very challenging thing to do. Because where did he come from? How did he just all of a sudden exist? But we accept it by faith. The Bible teaches us that before God created man, he formed the earth. And Nancy read part of Genesis today, and one of the things that God never did was he never created something and left it empty. You stop and think about it, he created the earth and he filled the earth. He gave us light, he gave us wildlife, he gave us animals, he gave us everything that we have. He does the same thing for us. He never leaves us void. He never leaves us empty. The Bible says that he created man out of the dust of the earth. The idea of eternity, as I said, may be difficult. May be difficult to comprehend. But the one thing about eternity and about eternal life is that we are going to spend it somewhere. To the Christian, we're going to spend it in heaven. To the non-believer, we're going to spend it in hell. Two choices. That's what eternity really is. God told Jeremiah, he says, before you got here, I knew who you were. He said, I predestined you to do the things that you did. I predetermined, Jeremiah, before you were ever born, what you were going to do and whose life you were going to impact, what kind of legacy that you would live. He said, I prearranged it for you. And there's nothing really that Jeremiah probably could have done that might have changed that destiny, because God knows what he's doing. And he's established our destiny and he's laid it out before us. If you get an opportunity this week, read Genesis chapters 1 through 3 and you'll get some glimpse of that. God meticulously filled the garden to perfection. The Bible says that there really wasn't anything wanting in the Garden of Eden, that he prepared it for man. It says on the sixth day that he created man, he formed him out of dust of the earth, and he breathed life into his nostrils. And Adam had everything in the world that he would have ever wanted. He had fruit to eat. He had shade trees to sit under. He had water to drink from. He had food provided for him. But he didn't have companionship. So God didn't leave that void, but what God did was he created woman and he gave them that companionship in Adam and Eve. And he placed it in the garden, and he placed them in the garden and gave them everything that they would ever need, because that's the way he does things. He fills what he does. And I'm sure Adam was impressed with Eve, and I'm sure he was thankful for her. And there's no recorded history of how long they lived in the Garden of Eden, but we know that they enjoyed the relationship there. We know they enjoyed the relationship with each other. They had an abundance of everything that they would have ever needed, everything that there was that there could have ever imagined in their mind of something that was there. That void had been filled by God. However, there was a breakdown that came along. And that breakdown was a question of whether man would rather love God and obey his word, or choose a different path and go against his word and go against what God had said. And he said to them, he said, you can eat of every tree, you can eat of everything in the garden that has been filled except that one tree. And we know the story, the tree of life. And he had forbid that for one simple reason. Because that knowledge would have sustained them and they would have forgotten about who he was. And so that's why he created them, but that's also why he placed that one barrier in them. Ever stop and think about our bodies? When we cut our finger, what happens? The blood coagulates, and we don't bleed to death because God created man to live forever. And that's exactly what he did. And so that's why those things happened. But the tree was planted there to prove man's love for God. And where love is, choice exists. That we have a choice. If we didn't have a choice, or if there wasn't anything there, there would be no choice to make. But when he said, do not eat from that particular tree, that's where the choice came in. And so as we see Adam and Eve there, and we see Satan taking on the form of a serpent, for lack of a better term, and it could have been anything, but we see it slithering along the ground, and what we're seeing is That serpent saying to Eve, "You surely shall not die." Placing a challenge in her mind to eat from that tree. And one of the things that it does, and sin has a tendency to do, is to get us curious, make us begin to wonder, what might happen? What's the impact? What could happen? And I'll be honest with you, and a lot of people would probably, you know, some people may disagree, but Eve was tempted. She had no idea what was going to happen. She had no idea, I don't think, about that particular implication of that tree, and that fruit of the tree. But the Bible goes on to say Adam knew. And so for those blamers out there, not all Eve. She was tempted, but the Bible says that Adam knew. And what she simply wanted to do and what they wanted to do is they wanted to be like Jesus. What's the gospel message today? It's to be like Jesus. Just exactly the same message. The only problem was they went about it the wrong way. And so what we see is the enemy using tricks on people, using tricks on us today to get us to follow him and to get us to do things. I don't know how, I mean, the internet's great. But I open up my email of a morning and I see stuff on there that I have no interest in. And you go on to try to unsubscribe to it, and it tells you you've unsubscribed to it, doggone it, it shows up the next morning. This is not something that I need to see. This is not something that I want to see. I have no interest in this garbage. And so when we look at, you know, we look at that whole idea, that's one of the things that Satan will do and one of the tricks that he'll play on us. All temptations play upon trying to satisfy legitimate needs in an illegitimate way. We are not wrong to have the need, but we are wrong when we use the wrong method to meet that need. Eve's desire to be like God is nothing more than our desire to be like Jesus. She just went about it the wrong way. They both went about it the wrong way, not just Eve, but they both went about it the wrong way. And so we see the story of Jesus walking in a garden and said to him, "Adam, where are you?" All along knowing where Adam was. And he said, "We hid ourselves because we were naked." And the Bible says that they took fig leaves, wove them together, and were wearing fig leaves that they had taken off of a tree. But you know, while they were weaving those fig leaves together, think about this. Those fig leaves were dying. They weren't living. They were dying. And so the Bible says that God did what? He took the skins of animals and made them clothes. There was no remission of sin for weaving fig leaves together. But what he did is he took an innocent animal, killed it, shed its blood, and he made clothes for them out of that, which is the significance of the shedding of blood. Fortunately, it didn't stop there for us because the cross came into play. We cannot understand all of this by thinking that God sits alone on a throne without ever walking on the earth. Because God's story is a story of love for man and for mankind. Paul said it in Ephesians 3:18, 19. He said, "And I pray that you, firmly fixed in love, yourselves may be able to grasp with all Christians how wide and deep and long and high is the love of Christ, and to know for yourselves that love so far beyond our comprehension. May you be filled through all of your being with God Himself. No matter how wide, how long, how tall, how deep, that's the love of God. There's just no way to measure what God's love is for us. Ever had a relationship go bad? Me too. Ever invested in someone who failed to reciprocate? Me too. Ever loved someone to be shunned? Me too. I thought I was devastated when the girlfriend in high school gave me up for somebody else. What a bad choice. But God never leaves His void. Fortunately, He brought along Cindy. I've been blessed ever since. And that's what love is all about. That represents the heart of God, and it represents what God has. Adam and Eve turned their backs on God, turned away from Him, turned back. But God still looked for an opportunity to seek them out. And anybody that ever says that I found Jesus, the perfect example of God finding us. Because He's walking in the garden saying, hey, Adam, I know you're around here somewhere. You've always been out to see me before when I come. I want to fellowship with you. Where are you? Well, I'm over here behind this shrub bush. I'm naked. I can see it now. I can almost imagine it. The heart of God is something that provides eternal life for us. We know that God knows all things except, the Bible said, God did not know sin. Now, He had to have some recollection of it, and He had to have some idea what it was, because there has to be a point of reference, because He knew that. But the Bible says that He was without sin. It's another one of those things. Try to wrap your mind around that. But He didn't give up then. He said to Abraham, He said, take everything that you have, take it out of this country. He says, I want to establish a relationship with you. And at 93 years old, Sarah gave birth to a son. And God said to Abraham, He said, from the seed of Abraham, I'm going to establish a new covenant, a new relationship. I'm going to bring about what was lost back in the Garden of Eden. God looks the best, folks, when things look the worst. This has been a good week. But I've had some challenges. But the thing about it is, God is there. You've had some challenges, I'm sure. Because we can't walk through this life without an issue, without challenges coming before us. But God looks the best when things look the worst. When our lives seem to be crumbling before us, that's when we begin to see God more clearly. We begin to see God with two eyes wide open. Exodus 40, 34 to 35 said, then the cloud, the Shekinah, God's visible dwelling presence, covered the tent of meeting, and the glory and brilliance of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud remained on it, and the glory and brilliance of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The writer says here that he could see it, but he couldn't touch it. God was finding a way to get close to man. What He was finding a way is that He can get close to us so that we can get close to Him. Which brings us to the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was close to the cross, the 5,000 people that He fed, they were gone. They weren't around. When He was at the cross, Bartimaeus was gone. Remember blind Bartimaeus? He was gone. So were his followers. They disappeared. And the Bible says that he had been beaten to where it was almost impossible to look at him. It wasn't a pretty sight to see. It may have been a miracle that he even made it to the cross with all that he went through. But if he'd have never made it to the cross, there would have never been redemption. Sewing and weaving dead fig leaves together didn't bring salvation. Jesus' life was coming to an end. He died that we might have access. Access back to that tree of life. That access back to being like Jesus. It was so bad. The Bible says that the sun couldn't look at it. It said the sun quit shining that day. But through that action on the cross, we have fellowship. We have hope. Access was denied until Jesus Christ died on the cross. And one of the interesting things, and we're going to talk about it Thursday if the weather cooperates with Revelation, is the redemption of the people that died before Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. So we have action. Through that action on the cross, we have access. We have fellowship. We have hope. We have access. And one of the things that I like about the song that the band just did was we also have mercy. Because it's not justice that we want from God. Because if it's justice, there wouldn't be any of us standing here. But it's the mercy that he has given to us because of what occurred on that cross that we have won. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that that cross represents the focal point in Christianity and represents the focal point in our lives that your blood was shed for the remission and the forgiveness of our sin. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for your willingness to send Jesus. Thankful for Jesus' willingness to die on that cross. Thankful for his willingness to seek us out. When the Bible says we were yet sinners, he hunted us down that we might have life. We might have it abundantly on this earth, and that we might have eternal life with him. In Jesus' name we pray.